to the 23rd Psalm as we continue our study of the names of Jehovah. Actually, before you turn to Psalm 23, flip on back to 1 Samuel 17. This morning, Violet and I had breakfast at Del Rancho, and I read her the entirety of 1 Samuel 17, but we're not going to do that this morning. We're just going to read a few verses. For those of you that aren't familiar with it, it is the story of David and Goliath. You can't read this and not get goosebumps. I mean, if you're a person of faith and you can identify with the declaration of faith of this teenage boy who had the audacity to believe that God would fight his battles. Amen. And in 1 Samuel 17, we're just going to read a couple verses there from 1 Samuel 17. Let's look at verse 32. And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine." Now, listen, there will be people in your life that will tell you you're not able. But whose report are we going to believe? "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you're a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after him, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught it by the beard, and I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God.'" Woo! Hallelujah! I'd sure like to preach on faith this morning, but we got a series going. That just gets me all pumped. So I wanted to read that because, and I think I might have mentioned this, you can flip on over to 23rd Psalm now. I think I might have mentioned this last week. David is qualified to write Psalm 23. You have to be qualified to speak on a topic. You wouldn't have a carpenter try to explain recursive call and programming. And you certainly wouldn't have a programmer explaining carpentry work. And it's no different. David was a shepherd. He understood the job description of a shepherd. He knew what was required of a shepherd. And therefore, he's able to tell us how the Lord is our shepherd. Amen. So the 23rd Psalm, praise the Lord. My pages are sticking together this morning. There we go. The Lord is my shepherd. Amen. Now just to remind you, we've done Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, and Jehovah Jireh, the Lord provides, and last week was Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. And so today the name is Jehovah Ra, R-A-A-H, Raha, Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. And so let's just jump on in here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, on many of these verses, you could insert the word because. And, you know, there's a semicolon there, but you kind of think of it as like a colon, you know. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's kind of that preface. It's why I don't have a want. Because the Lord is my shepherd. Shepherds not only watch over the sheep, they feed the sheep, they provide for the sheep's every need, and therefore the sheep have no wants. Now, if the Lord is your shepherd, and we have to let him shepherd us, then we can say what David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, John 10, Jesus said, "I'm the door. By me men enter, and he's saved, and he shall go out, in and out, and find pasture. The thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." That's that no want. And then he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And so we understand here that this is not just a farm story, right? This is not just a pasture story, that Jesus is our good shepherd. He said it himself, "I am the good shepherd." And therefore, we are his sheep. I remember when I got saved at 19 in Bellevue, Nebraska. It was the largest youth and young adult group in the state. They always had a lot of fun things going on. And one of the songs we used to sing is, "I don't want to be," how would it go? "I'm a sheep, bah." And then you go, "I don't want to be a goat. I don't want to," and you go through all these things, "because I'm a sheep, bah," you know, and you'd sing all these things. And then we'd do, "I don't want to be a Pharisee, because they're not fair, you see. I don't want to be a Sadducee, you know, I'm just a sheep, bah," you know. And so the Lord is, Jesus is the good shepherd, and we are his sheep. Amen. And so from verse 1, when we look at verse 1, if you ever took an English composition class or something, you understand they have what they call the topic sentence. The sentence for that paragraph pretty much tells you what the paragraph's about. It's the topic sentence. And we can take verse 1 as the topic sentence for the 23rd Psalm, that it immediately identifies that the Lord is my shepherd. Now, when you look at verse 1, you might think of the first verse and the last verse as bookends or the scope of the story, because it ends with me going to heaven and living with Jesus forever, right? So when I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life, he becomes my shepherd, and at the end of my life, I get to go to heaven and be with him forever. I thought of a term, which is kind of nerdy because, you know, I'm a nerd. In programming, if you have an if statement, you say if A is equal to B, then, and then you indent everything after then, you know, do this, do this, do this, and then you have an end if, and that's called the scope terminator. It means it's the end of that if statement. And so you can think of the 23rd Psalm as verse 1 and verse 6 as being the topic verse and the scope terminator, and you could indent everything in there to say, you know, all of this is because the Lord is my shepherd. You follow me? So we've got the beginning of my relationship with Jesus, and then verse 6, we've got the finish line where I'm in the house of the Lord forever. Now, ironically, and I had forgotten about this, and ironically, or not ironically, because there's no such of ironic things happening with God, right? Chuck Misler talked about the 23rd Psalm, and all of that was good, and I thought about gleaning some stuff off of that, but it didn't really go in the direction. I like to listen to the Holy Spirit. But one of the things he mentioned, and one of the things I read online, and I forgot, is one of these same kind of patterns with chapters 22, 23, and 24. You see, 23 is about me and you and how the Lord is my shepherd, right? And it has that beginning and end scope. Well, 22, 23, and 24 is about Jesus. And it has the beginning, the middle, and the end. 22 is the suffering servant. My God, why have you forsaken me? So we see that we can look at these three chapters, and we're in the middle of it. And Jesus is in the middle of it because his role is the shepherd. But he came 2,000 years ago to suffer so that he could be our shepherd, chapter 22. And then he became our shepherd for all those that put their faith in him. And then chapter 24, the king is coming. Lift up your head, O ye gates. and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory is going to come. So we see then this same pattern extended over these three chapters, so that's just a footnote to it, but let's press on. Verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Why does he have to make me lie down? Because I am hard-headed, stubborn, self-willed. I'm also skittish. Sheep are skittish. When Dwayne and Joanne were here, they had sheep and goats. I am a city boy. I've never been around sheep and goats. I saw the sheep and goats. I wanted to pet the sheep, but they didn't want me to pet them because they're skittish. And we're skittish. The restless. We're restless. Worrisome. We're worrisome. In fact, let me just give you some of the other synonyms for me and a sheep. Unable to rest or relax as a result of anxiety or boredom. Uneasy, ill, at ease, fidgety, edgy, or on edge. Tense, worked up, nervous, agitated, anxious, keyed up, jumpy, jittery, twitchy, uptight, antsy, sleepless, wakeful, fitful, broken, disturbed, troubled, or unsettled. That pretty much describe our nature without the Lord. We are sheep. And so he doesn't just tell us to lie down. He makes us lie down. Oftentimes we are going through situations in our life. Maybe we feel alone or destitute. They can be divorce, death, financial collapse, loss of job, estranged relationships, or conflicts. And the results bring those fidgety, edgy, tense, worked up, nervous, agitated, anxious, jittery, uptight, antsy, sleepless life. And it's at this time the Lord has to make us lie down. I remember when I was a kid and it was nap time, I never wanted to take a nap. I probably am not the only kid that felt that way. And I would give my mom excuses, but Mom, I'm not tired. My mom was pretty smart. Most moms are pretty wise. I can remember one time. I'm sure there was many more. But I remember this one time I had these rubber cars, because back in the old days, not everything was made out of plastic. Some of them, they were made out of jagged metal. You know, they didn't worry about kids getting cut back then. But I had these, they were big, giant Cadillac convertibles, and they were just molded rubber. The wheels didn't turn. They were just one piece of molded rubber. I had two of them, a red one and a yellow one. And Mom said, it's time for a nap. And I said, Mom, I'm not tired. I don't want to take a nap. She goes, well, come and lay on the bed with me and bring a couple of cars. I said, okay. So I remember, you know, my mom would make the beds. I don't know how you make your bed. I think now it's more fashionable to put the pillow just on top. But she would do the bedspread and tuck it in, you know. And I remember taking one of those rubber cars and lifting up that pillow so it was a little tunnel. And the next thing I know, Mom is not there. And I've been sleeping. And there's that rubber car bent about in half under the pillow. And wasn't even tired, but I've been sleeping for the last hour and a half. And just like moms who love us and know what's best, the Lord will often make us lie down. He'll make us be still. And sometimes if life is too busy, he will allow things to come in our life that often can even isolate us, to force us. I was sharing with my wife, Carolyn, that there was a time in my life, I was engaged to a girl before I married the kid's mom, Deborah, back in Nebraska years ago. And at the last minute, she changed her mind and called it off, and I was heartbroken. And I'd already gotten an apartment for this girl, you know, and we were going to get married. And then it was right about that time, and it was near Christmas. You know, they always talk about depression and suicides at Christmas. Why is it always at Christmas? And then I got in a fender bender. My car was in the shop, my 1976 Gremlin. I love that car. And I didn't even have the money for the deductible. You know, I was a one striper in the Air Force at the time. The point is, through a series of events, I found myself alone. And except for getting rides to work and church, I was alone all the time. And I told Carolyn, we were talking about this the other day, and I said, that was the richest time spiritually of my life. Because in the absence of distraction, there is Jesus. And so if you are finding yourself under these circumstances, it's okay. He makes us to lie down, but it's in green pastures. He doesn't take you up a rocky slope with jagged rocks. He takes you to a place where he can speak over you words of love and encouragement, peace. He's the good shepherd. And he can see over the horizon. He knows where the good pastures are. He may have to take you through a rocky cleft to get to the good pastures. And you may wonder, Lord, why are you taking me through this? Well, there's a real green pasture just over the hill. You can't see it, but I can see it from my vantage point. And I'm the good shepherd. And he leads me beside the still waters. He'll always lead you to still waters. You always know if it's the Lord because there's peace. If there's turmoil, it's not the Lord. The scripture says where there's strife and contention, there's every evil work. He leads you to still waters. Verse 3. He restores my soul. My soul is my mind and my will and my emotions. And you know, I can't really speak for you guys. I'm sure it's a mark of the last days. But for me, it seems like there is an attack upon the church's thought life, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Temptations to be anger, bitter, unforgiving, or you just find things, you know, picking at you. And the word restore implies that it has fallen from one state to another. And so we often face depression or discouragement or fear, loneliness, maybe even suicidal thoughts or certainly hopelessness. But because the Lord is my shepherd, if I call out to him, he can restore my right state of mind. He can break those chains that the devil is trying to put on me. In the dark hours of life, our good shepherd will give you a verse, or he will send a person to speak an encouraging word, or you'll hear a sermon, or something that will just lift the cloud that's hanging over you, and all of a sudden, you see life through different perspective. Nothing's changed other than your mind, your will, or your emotions. Your soul has perceived now the light from heaven that's driven the darkness away because he restores our soul. It is the nature of God to restore the years that the cankerworm has eaten, as Joel called it. He is a God of restoration. Amen. Sometimes the process of restoration by God is a joint effort, though. We can't just always sit on the sideline and say, you need to fix me, God. David said, bless the Lord, O my soul. And as many people in our congregation have pointed out, the importance of thanksgiving and praise is a process of restoring our mind, our will, and our emotion. And so we know that if you just start praising God, it's pretty hard for the cloud to hang around, isn't it? You know, I've mentioned my ABCs, Amazing Grace, Blessed Assurance, Calvary, Doxology. I'll go through the alphabet until the cloud leaves. I seldom get to Z. Not that I know a hymn that begins with Z, so I guess it's good I never got there. There you go, something like that. The point is, find a way to do what David said and begin to bless the Lord, O my soul. Begin to command your mind, your will, and emotion to begin to worship God, and He will restore your soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Sometimes God is not nearly as worried about your reputation as He is about His own. We are ambassadors for Christ. We represent God. And God's reputation with Him is secure, but is it secure with you? That's the problem. And so He restores my soul and He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You know, you may be tempted to do something that would bring reproach not only upon you, but upon your church and upon your God. And you may say, oh, well, nobody will know. Well, be certain your sins will find you out, right? And so God will put a roadblock sometimes in your path to keep you from going down the wrong path. He will put a roadblock, keep you from a bad relationship that would be a hindrance to your walk, because it's not just you, it's for His name's sake. And so He will lead you in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Most of us remember the story with David and Bathsheba, where David went down the wrong path. And of course, he tried to hide it, and he thought he could hide it, to the extent of even having her husband killed. Here, this great giant killer, David, who is now king of all of Israel, and known as the man after God's own heart, went down the wrong path. And Nathan, you know, the prophet, came to him and exposed his sins, telling him the story of the little ewe sheep. And then when David fell into the trap of the parable, it's always easier to see yourself through the eyes of a parable than yourself. You never say, you know what you did. You say, let me tell you what this other guy did. And then you say, you're the man. That's what Nathan did, right? And so David said to Nathan in 2 Samuel 12:13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sins. You will not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is born unto you shall surely die. And I love that phrase of Nathan, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. You know what that looks like in our age? It's like he calls himself a Christian, and then he did that. And you know, it's not only just your reputation now, it's God's reputation. And then people say, oh, those Christians are all hypocrites, they're all alike. You know, I ain't going to those churches, you know. And so all of a sudden, you've misrepresented God. And so because the Lord is my shepherd, He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake, so that we do not give occasion to the enemies of the Lord blaspheme. Verse 4. I texted a little of this to Eddie yesterday. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Last night, though Violet didn't ask, after I got the grill fired up and was preheating it, we were going to grill some steaks, and Carolyn had corn on the cob, and Violet's on the couch, I just happened to put on the 1953 classic War of the Worlds with the Martians invading. Because every child should see the 1953 classic War of the Worlds with the Martians invading, even though she may have not wanted to. And there is the scene where the lady's uncle, who is the parson, takes his little Bible and he begins to walk. He's like, if they're more advanced, they should be closer to the Creator. And so he leaves and all the army men are in their dugouts with all their guns pointing at these things coming up out of the pit. And he leaves it and he starts quoting the 23rd Psalm. Like that. Wow, look at there. I'm talking about that this morning. And I noticed he left the yay out. A lot of people leave the yay out. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's gone, you know. He didn't make it. But I thought, how interesting, because I have done that. And it wasn't until Saturday morning when I was looking at this that the Lord really jumped out the yay to me. Because, you know, the yays are an affirmative answer. You know, it's when the assembly is given to vote on something. And it's the yay means, it just means yes, but the yays have it. The yes has it. And so the Holy Spirit put the yes there for us. And then it makes so much more sense when you see the yes, because it's not just, though I'm walking through this dark valley. It's yes. It's yes. Even though I'm walking through this dark valley, this valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil. Why? Topic sentence, the Lord is my shepherd. Yes! It's a dark valley. Aren't you scared? No. Why? The Lord is my... Yes! 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 I can do dark valleys. Yes! And that's what Eddie texts back. Yes and amen. Yes. Now, I'm not living in the valley. I'm walking through it. I remember years ago I was listening to Pastor Chuck, and you know he did verse by verse expositional teachings, and he said he was preaching on he was going through, it was near Christmas, and he was going through the Christmas story, and a woman came to him afterwards and she goes, I was having such a rough time, and you said that verse, and the Lord just lifted the cloud. And he said, well, what verse was it? Well, it was when you read it came to pass. And I realized it didn't come to stay, it came to pass. Isn't it funny how the Holy Spirit could even take something as simple as that and remind us that though we walk through the valley, we're not living in the valley. This thing just came to pass. It didn't come to stay. And we're not staying in the valley. We're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We're going to walk out the other side, and we're going to have victory, and we're not going to fear, because the Lord is our shepherd. Yes. And he says, for you are with me. We've all seen the little thing of the footprints in the sand. You know, the problem with it is when you're going through the valley, it doesn't feel like the Lord's with you. I mean, you may have some mountaintop experiences. You may pray through and you may get an emotional breakthrough for a moment or an hour or maybe even a day. But until you are through the valley of the shadow of death, it is a valley and it is dark. And we have to be honest about that. I guess it's the knowing that the Lord is with me that helps me get through the valleys. Even if I don't feel you, Lord, I know you're with me. Even if I don't have the goosebumps or the joy or the shout or the tears, I know you're with me because you said you're with me. I stand on the bedrock of your word. If I just live by my emotions, I'm going to be of all men most miserable. But my life has to be anchored in the bedrock of God's word. Jesus said he's the good shepherd. And he said, I will be with you always, even unto the end. He's in the valley with me. I can do this. Praise the Lord. And then he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let me just kind of go back through these seven facts about verse 4. Number one, I don't live in the valley. Even the valley of the shadow of death is temporary. Everybody say temporary. Temporary. Number two, I walk through it. I don't crawl. I hold my head high, and I walk on because I'm going to pass through it. I remember one of my cousin's daughters, Lindsay, told me one time when Grandma was still living that she was going through some things, and my grandmother in that sweet, saintly voice said, "Well, sweetheart, we can't all live on the mountaintop all the time. You know, some of those great old saints knew we're going to have some valley experiences. But you just keep going. You put one foot in front of the other, and you just keep going through." Amen. Number three, he said, "I'll fear no evil." The source of all fear is evil, isn't it? It is from Satan. Fear comes from Satan. And that's why we confess what we know, not what we feel. Amen. Speaking of my cousin, when Leslie's daughter drowned, and I went out to visit them, and my cousin Debbie, who was the child's grandmother, was watching her. And, you know, it just takes a minute. And talk about the guilt, you know, of my cousin. Well, I told her, "I don't know why this happened, but I know that God is good. And I will not exchange what I don't know for what I do." And she would cry, and she would say a few things, and I would let her talk, and I would let her listen. And then I'd say, "You know, I really don't know why this happened, but I know God's in control, and I'm not going to exchange what I don't know for what I do. I know God is good. God loves us." And you know, after letting her talk, and the only thing I'd say is the same thing. "I don't really know, but I'm not going to exchange what I don't know for what I do. I know God is good. And God loves us." About a week later, I saw her and my Aunt Emma, her mom, at Subway. I said, "How you doing, Deb?" "I know God is good. I'm not going to exchange what I don't know for what I do." We keep our eyes on the Lord, even in the darkest hour. Amen. I am comforted in the valley. Jesus said, "I'll send you another comforter. He will abide with you forever. He is the comforter. I'm comforted in the valley." Number six, the rod of God. You know, whom a father loves, he chastises. You know, we read the passage about David and the child, and God said, "I forgive you, David." And you know, when we confess immediately, we're forgiven. You know, "God, I sinned." Bam, you're forgiven. But there's still the punishment for our actions, the rod of God, and God said, "The child will die." I'm glad God loves me enough to punish me, aren't you? I mean, I don't like to get a whooping, but I know it's for my own good. I know that, you know, I feel sorry for these kids that are totally out of control whose parents don't spank them. And I pity the child and I pity the parent because the child does not understand what true love really is. And I pity the parent because they don't understand what true love really is. Years ago, right when I started working for MedCorp in Muskogee, so it's been almost 20 years now, I had a young girl working for me. She had two little boys, you know, the type, single mom, getting food stamps, and she's trying to work, and praise God for that. And we had to work late one night, and she goes, "Well, I don't have anybody watch my boys. I bring them up here." I'm thinking, okay, these kids were holy terrors. They were just running constantly, and they wouldn't listen to a word she said. And I said, "You know, you might need to give them a spanking to settle them down." "Oh, no, I could never do that." I said, "You know, if you don't discipline them, when they get older, they'll end up in jail." "Oh, not my boys. They're good boys." So anyway, I don't know whatever happened to her. You know, about 15 years later, she called me from New York. "How you doing?" "Fine. How's the boys?" "Well, Randy just got out of jail." I think she thought of me. I think she called me because she thought of that statement. Lord, bring it on. I need a good whooping every once in a while. It's an earmark of your love. The Lord is my shepherd. See, when you understand the goodness of beginning the spanking, then the rod comforts you. You know, some reason some kids act up is because they want the attention of the discipline. Because they get ignored any other time. So you'll see some of them. I did kids ministry for years. I know that's the way it works. I had one kid one time. This has nothing to do with our sermon, but I'm going to tell it anyway. We were just getting ready to head out on the bus. We had done Super Saturday. We'd bust all these kids in. We'd do puppet shows and feed them hot dogs and sugar them up and give them back to mom and dad, you know, or dad or mom or whoever. And this kid was, he was the hardest one. He was the troublemaker. And he took off running. He wasn't going to get on the bus. And I'm trying to get him on the bus, and he's not getting on the bus. And finally, I just said to the driver, I'll just tell his dad he wouldn't get on the bus. Drive. Close that door, you know, those bus doors. It took off. We weren't a half a block, and he's running behind us, you know. They just want attention. They need a rod. And the rods comfort us. And then, of course, the staff. The staff was that hook. The rod was the smacker. The staff also was the hook. And he would hook the sheep, drag them a little bit closer, drag them a little bit by. And it's because God, the shepherd has to keep his eyes on us. Aren't you glad God can't take his eyes off you? And, you know, we contrast the rod and the staff. In James 3:3, it says, we put bit in horses' mouth as that they may obey us. That's the rod. And if God can't use the staff to just gently pull you back to where you need to be, He'll use the rod. He'll put a bit in your mouth and yank you over this way or yank you over that way. Well, it's a painful way to be led by the Lord. But I think of the old hymn, we'll understand it better by and by, and it says, he will guide me with his eyes and we'll follow till we die and we'll understand it better by and by. It's so much better if you just keep your eyes on the Lord and you have a close relationship. He just has to look in the direction he wants you to go. You say, okay, Lord, yeah, I understand. This is not the way. You want me to go over here. And so the rod and the staff, they comfort us. Verse 5. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. When I think of a table prepared, I can't help but think of the Old Testament story of Joseph, whose brothers hated him. Here comes that dreamer again. And he is a type of Christ. When you look at his life, it's just an amazing parallel to the life of Christ, including being sold and betrayed for silver and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and sentenced. And even going into the prison is a type of Jesus descending to hell before he rises to the right hand of Pharaoh as ruler of all of Egypt, the known world. And so it's all a type of Christ, but in terms of preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you remember the part where his brothers were all come and he's ready to reveal himself to them, and they have these table settings for all of his brothers. And what really shocked his brothers is they still don't know he's Joseph. Remember, he doesn't have that Jewish beard, he's clean shaven like an Egyptian. They don't recognize him. But the table settings are arranged in birth order. And they look at that and they're thinking, how does he know who's the oldest? Did you tell him? I didn't tell him. And the men who were once his enemies are now sitting there and they are dependent upon him. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to bless our enemies. In so doing, we will reap coals of fire on their head. God needs to fight our battles, not us. And if we let him, he will prepare everything to come together for your honor with your enemies. But you got to let him fight your battles. You got to just do it God's way. Amen. And so we see in the life of Joseph, his enemies bowed to him just as his dream had said. Now, as far as anointing our head with oil, we often, especially those of us been around Pentecostals, we think of, you know, oil and anointing and healing and all this. This is really not that. It's if you remember when Jesus was talking about fasting, don't do like the Pharisees, wash your face, anoint your head. You know, it's more of a hygiene thing. In the arid desert, you know, your scalp would get flaky. The sun is beating down, and unless you had something to put over it, you would put oil on it, and it would, you know, it's kind of the Brill cream of the day, if you will. You'd wash your face, and you would put oil on your hair, and run your fingers through it, and it would keep you from getting burned and all the hot elements. So we are in a world of hot elements, and we never know what scorching, fiery dart the enemy may throw. So the Lord is just going to anoint our head. And I kind of think of that as like the helmet of salvation too. You know, it's a protection against the fiery darts of the wicked. And then he says, you know, my cup runs over. A cup with more than enough. We talked a little bit about it this morning in Sunday school. Give and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, chained together, running over. We think of the miracle of the fish and the loaves and 12 baskets full afterwards. And so God is a God of abundance. And if we just let the Lord shepherd us and lead us, we will have no lack. Amen. And so finally we come down to verse 6. As I said, this is kind of the end of my life. This is my epitaph. This is my the engraving on my tombstone, if the Lord tarries. Surely goodness and mercy followed him or her all the days of their life. And now they dwell in God's house forever. That's a fitting end to a Christian's life who is letting Jesus be Lord. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I often, you know, especially about a week ago when I did a funeral, I often think about what it would be like to be at my funeral. What will people be doing? I told Violet this morning, I said, I guess I mentioned it in Sunday school. I told my daughter, make sure they know that's my tent, that's not me. But, you know, what will be said, what won't be said, you know? And our epitaph is really written by us. It really is. You can either let Jesus be your shepherd and let him shepherd you, or you won't. But if you want verse 6 to be your epitaph, then you will let Jesus shepherd you. You won't fight against him. You know, as he said to Saul, why are you kicking against the pricks? You won't. If you'll just let Jesus be Lord, then you will have that as your epitaph. You know, I noticed something about him or her. It seems like just goodness and mercy just followed them everywhere they went. Other people would have problems, and they had problems, they had situations, but they always just came through it. It was like goodness and mercy just followed them everywhere they went. I wish that could happen to me. Well, it can. If you let Jesus be your shepherd, amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today, and we could go out of here and we could go back to our daily routines. And I know we're all Christians here, Lord, but oftentimes we get so busy we don't really allow you to shepherd us the way you want to, Lord. Maybe you try to put a roadblock up down a road that we shouldn't go, and we just keep looking for ways to go around it. Instead of just saying, I know God doesn't want me to go down that road. We get in our valleys and we don't say yes. We don't answer our valleys with a yes. And so forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the times that we've been rebellion or we've not recognized that you're with us in every circumstance. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to let you shepherd us, that we wouldn't be one of those sheep that are constantly being a headache to you, Lord, but we'd be one of the ones that would just follow you so close. You know, when I think about the example of a perfect sheep, I think of John with his head laying on Jesus' bosom. You can't get any closer to the shepherd than that. Lord, let us be like John. Be our shepherd. And let us follow you closely, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for coming, everybody. Thank you, Linda, for worship. It was awesome. And give someone a big hug before you go.